Romans chapter 1, and just two verses, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, the very commencement of his letter to the church in the city of Rome, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." May the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture to our hearts tonight. And before we begin to bring the message to our hearts, then let us pray that God will bless it. And Father, we thank you tonight for the singing of good gospel hymns. We thank you, Lord, for the message that God is a mighty fortress. He is a refuge and a strength to those that trust in Him. We thank you, Lord, that we can spend eternity in heaven when we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and have received it by faith. We thank you, Lord, that that garment has been provided in the gospel. And tonight, as we bring the message of the text and from the text that was used to open Martin Luther's eyes to the salvation of his soul and give him assurance of peace with God. If there's one in this meeting, Lord, and they haven't had the experience of peace with God and the assurance of salvation, may tonight they receive it as Luther did, by trusting the Savior and Him alone, and the Spirit bearing witness to them and with them that they have been born of God. Shut us in with thyself. Bless the word now as it is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the 31st of October in the year 1517 that Martin Luther nailed what has come to be known as his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. That document exposed the doctrinal error of Rome. And it showed that the teachings of Rome at that time were not compatible to or based upon the Holy Scriptures. And it was that event that really set in place and was and has been recognized as the commencement of the Protestant Reformation. The word Protestant simply means to protest. And Luther was protesting against primarily the doctrinal error of Rome, along with the moral corruption that had entered into that church in that day and in that generation. We ask tonight the question, who was Martin Luther? And how did he come to that point where he was prepared to put his life on the line and take on that mighty institution that was known as the Church of Rome? He was born on the 10th of November, 1483, in Germany, the first son of Hans and Margaret Luther. At that time, Roman Catholicism was the only recognized religion throughout Germany and Europe. Luther's parents were very devout, and they brought their children up in the faith of Roman Catholicism. Luther was brought up within the teachings of Rome. And it wasn't until Luther entered the Augustinian order to be a monk that he began to recognize that the teachings of Rome were not based upon or founded upon the Holy Scripture. You see, Rome does not accept Scripture alone. Rome accepts the authority of the church and the authority of man. And therefore they have many doctrines that you will not find in the Bible, but they claim that the authority from the church for. As Luther entered that order, these things began to become clear to him. It was at 22 years of age, after he had a near-death experience, that he became a monk. He was traveling home from university, where he was studying law. And in a thunderstorm, he was thrown off his horse. He tells the story that as he was thrown off the horse, he prayed to St. Anna, one of the Roman Catholic saints. And he asked her to spare his life, and if she did, he would join the monastic orders. His life was spared not by St. Anna, but by the Lord, who is sovereign and in control of all things. For we know that dead saints have no power to affect the things on earth. But God spared his life, and Luther kept his vow, his promise, and he joined the Augustinian order of monks. At that time, Luther thought he was doing so to help work his way to heaven. He was troubled about his own sin. He knew that he had broken God's law, and he believed in salvation by works, for that was what Rome taught. And Rome still teaches salvation is by works. It teaches that the death of Christ is not sufficient for the salvation of men, but they must attend the sacraments of the church. They must endeavor to do certain good works. They must do penance. They must make confession to the priest, and they must attend the Mass, and these things are tied in with a man's salvation, and if he does not attend to them, then he will not and he cannot enter into heaven. And so by entering this order of monks, Luther thought that he was helping to earn and merit his own salvation. But it was while he was there, he began to see the error of Rome's ways, and he began to see the moral corruption even within the church at that time. He testified that though he entered the monastery, he wanted to find peace, but all he found was pain. He gave himself to fastings. He gave himself to penance. He gave himself to works and extra holy efforts, and yet he still had no peace with God, no assurance of salvation, no settlement in his mind that he was on the way to heaven. He testifies that he still feared eternal damnation. He still felt that he was not a recipient of God's mercy, God's grace. On one occasion, he traveled to Rome. He thought that there he would see the holy city and the church at its best, and yet he testified afterwards that all he beheld was the moral corruption of the priests. They were more interested in lining their pockets and increasing the wealth of the church than they were with the soul salvation of the pauper people of Europe at that time. He also tells of how he witnessed the moral corruption of men who were supposed to be ministering the holy things of God. It was one of the superstitions of Rome that if you climbed the stairs of St. Peter's on your knees, that you would have so many years knocked off your time in purgatory when you died. And Luther tells how he prayed on his knees in every step in Rome. And yet, when he got to the top, he still had no assurance of salvation. He felt no closer to God. When he returned from Rome, he determined to find the truth of God. He determined in his heart he wanted to have assurance of salvation. And it was then that he began to study the scriptures more fully. Returning from his trip to Rome, he gave himself to studying the Bible. He was studying for a doctor's degree at Wittenberg University. And he was studying the book of Romans. And he didn't have to go far until he found his answer. For when he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17 in particular, he read those words that we read tonight. Let me read them to you again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And particularly verse 17 enlightened Luther's heart and his mind. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And although he had read these words many times before, he tells of how in those studies God opened his understanding. The light of the glorious gospel shone in, and Luther beheld the glory of the gospel, that salvation was the free gift of God. It was received by faith, and he puts his salvation down to that time. It changed his life. 2 years later, he nailed that thesis to the door of Wittenberg Church, and he set about preaching the gospel of the Bible. That was in complete contradiction to the gospel of Rome. Tonight, men and women, I say to you, this was the verse that brought Luther to the place of receiving God's salvation. And there are three lessons from it this evening that I want to share with you, particularly focusing on verse 17. And I want you to see, firstly, that this text teaches us, or it shows us, what the gospel reveals. What the gospel reveals. Look at verse 17. For therein. In what? In the gospel. Do you notice in verse 16? The subject of verse 16 is the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. And then he says in verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, Luther had read those words on many occasions in the past, before his conversion. And he testifies how those words terrified him, because he thought that the righteousness of God in this verse was a reference to the attribute of God. When we speak about the attributes of God, we talk about the character of God. So one of the attributes is that God is holy. Another attribute of God is that God is just. Another attribute of God is that God is love. And God is also righteous. That means he is without sin. That means that he has a righteous standard that God himself honors and is in his being. And that terrified Luther, because Luther recognized that while God was righteous and his word demands righteousness from sinners, Luther understood the fact that he was a sinner. The Epistle of Romans makes it clear in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Luther speaks of his sin. He knew he was a sinner. No one had to tell him he was a sinner. His own conscience bore him witness that he had broken God's law. He hadn't lived up to God's holy standard. He had fallen far short of what God's word demanded in man. And as such, he was under the condemnation and the wrath of a just and holy God for his sin. You see, the Bible teaches that because God is holy and just, therefore he must bring upon sin its just sentence. Sin, the breaking of God's law, must be punished. In the minister's class that we have from week to week in Killigameen and Clonus School, we often illustrate it to the young people, the breaking of God's law. We speak to them about breaking the law of the land. And I often ask them, now what would happen if I drove up through the main street in Portadown at 100 miles an hour and the PSNI officer was standing? We used to talk about his hairdryer, but now they usually just leave a van at the side of the road and the camera's there and it can detect your speed and it can detect the number plate of the car. And if I decided to do 100 miles an hour up through the main street and maybe a few donuts or handbrake turns, what would happen? I'd get the letter in the post, you're due up in court on such and such a date. You're breaking the law of the land. And the judge, I have no doubt, he would sentence me. I'm reliably informed by one individual who recently lost his license that if you're caught over 100 miles an hour, you'll lose your license. That's the penalty for breaking the law of the land. And then would say to the young people in the minister's class, the school class, now if I was to do that, wouldn't that be just? That would be fair. I've broken the law. I have to pay the penalty, pay the fine, lose the license. You're not in agreement. Well, men and women, what is it to break God's law? We break God's law. We sin in thought and word and deed, and the righteous penalty is that we would be separated from God for all eternity. Luther knew that, and that's what caused him to fear and to tremble. And he thought when he read those words initially, that in the gospel was revealed the righteousness of God, that he is holy and that he is just and that he must punish sin. But that day that he read those words in 1515, the Holy Spirit shone the light into his soul and he realized that the righteousness of God there is not a reference to God's character or his attribute. The attribute of God's righteousness. God is righteous, but that's not what Paul was speaking about in verse 17. No, Luther recognized that the reference to the righteousness of God is to the righteousness that he has provided in the gospel to save sinners. You see, the Bible shows us and teaches us, and the gospel presents it, that while man in his sin is unrighteous and has no righteousness of his own, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to provide a saving righteousness for sinners. Jeremiah prophesied of it when he spoke in his prophecy of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. And the Apostle Paul expounded it in Philippians 3 and 9. Listen to these words. He said his desire was to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law. Oh, for years Paul lived trying to establish his own righteousness by keeping the law. But he failed. He could never live up to God's righteous standard. He said, now My desire is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God sent His Son into this world to provide a saving righteousness for sinners. Do you know where He provided that righteousness, friends? provided it at Calvary. For in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we read those words. He, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the same thing Paul was speaking of in Romans 1 and 17. Christ took our sin on the cross, and he bore the penalty and the punishment for it, and he suffered it. That having lived a perfect life and having died an atoning death, all who come to him in faith would receive the righteousness that he has purchased by his life and his atoning death, and it would become their righteousness. My, as Luther considered the words of verse 17, therein, in the gospel, the righteousness that God has provided in his Son for the salvation of our souls, in the gospel that righteousness is revealed. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you depending on for heaven? Are you depending on your own righteousness? The works of the law that you try to do and you try to keep, the charitable deeds you try to perform. Men and women, I tell you tonight, those works can never save. The hymn writer was correct when he said, good works can never save me because you can never do enough. You're a sinner by nature. And your sin will condemn you. Or are you relying on the righteousness which God has provided for the salvation of your soul through the perfect life and the atoning death of Jesus Christ on Calvary? The gospel reveals there is a saving, sufficient righteousness for your soul provided by Jesus Christ. You received it. You see, the second thing I want you to notice from this text is not only what the gospel reveals, but how the gospel is received. Look at verse 17 again. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Once Luther realized that the righteousness of God was a reference to the gospel righteousness which God has provided for the sinner's salvation by Jesus Christ, the rest, as they say, was simple. How could he attain or come to receive that righteousness? The just or the justified one shall live by faith. From faith to faith. It's received by faith. And do you notice that little phrase? I want you to circle it. As it is written. As Protestants, we believe in the authority of Scripture alone. The Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. It was the Lord Jesus who, when he was challenged by the Pharisees, he often challenged them back by saying, what saith the Scriptures? And men and women, all that we believe and all that we do, we take from the Bible. And Paul the Apostle, in writing to that church of New Testament believers in the city of Rome, he said, listen, this is no new doctrine I'm preaching. Don't you think that the doctrine of justification by faith was some new belief that was dreamed up by the apostles after Christ? Paul says, as it is written, the New Testament was being written at that time. He was referring to the Old Testament. You see, from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden to the time when Jesus returns, there's only one way of salvation, and it is received by faith. The righteousness of God for saving our souls is received by faith. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to earn it. Luther realized, climbing the steps of St. Peter's in Rome, he'd wasted his time, for it wouldn't atone for his soul. All his penance, all his self-affliction, my, it wouldn't save his soul. But simple faith in Christ would save his soul. As it is written, Paul is referring to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And the fact that the blessings of salvation in Christ are received by faith is a truth that is taught throughout the entire Word of God. Just turn over in Romans to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul, again, he's illustrating the point and he's speaking of Abraham. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath were off to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Saying, do you think that Abraham was justified? That means his sin was pardoned. He was acquitted before God. He was accepted as righteous before God. Do you think he was justified by works? Then he would have something to glory in, but not before God. He had nothing to glory in. He asks the question, what saith the Scripture? And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted means imputed. It's the same word that is used there in verse 6 of the same chapter. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How was Abraham justified? How was David justified? It was by faith in the promise of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, again, in Philippians chapter 3, speaks of it. His desire was to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the righteousness that God has provided in the gospel, is received by the sinner through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some other simple New Testament verses. Romans 3 and 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther realized his adherence to the doctrine of Rome could not justify him. His membership of the Church of Rome could not justify him. His attendance at the sacraments could not justify him. His holy life, as he thought, could not justify him. Could not forgive his sins, give him acceptance with God, acquit him of all his transgressions. Let me tell you tonight, your membership of the Free Presbyterian Church will not justify your soul. Your baptism by immersion will not justify your soul. Your charitable deeds will not justify your soul. It is faith in Christ alone without the deeds of the law. Faith in Christ in the New Testament is described in many ways. It's described as coming to Christ. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. It's described as receiving Christ. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. It's described as looking unto Christ, Hebrews 12 and 1. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All these terms convey the same basic idea, and that is faith. I ask you tonight, have you received Christ to be your Savior? Have you trusted in Him for the removal of all your sin? Have you looked to Him for the saving of your soul? Have you come to Him for saving righteousness? I want to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. That's what the Apostle Paul confirmed in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You can be rich or poor. You can be educated or illiterate. You can be from one end of this earth or from the other, the east or the west. You can be of every tribe or any tribe or tongue or nation. The gospel is non-discriminatory. Jesus will give the saving righteousness of the gospel to everyone that believeth. And Luther found out around the year 1515 that God would give it to him when he simply bowed the knee in submission and faith to Christ. That's what he received. What the gospel reveals, the saving righteousness of God provided in Christ for sinners. How the gospel is received from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. But let me then put a point to you in closing, and we will be brief. This passage, this verse, shows us what the gospel repudiates. If Romans 1 and verse 17, and in fact, if the entire Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, then this verse repudiates any other teaching on the doctrine of justification. Any other way that is taught that you can be reconciled to God, this verse repudiates. The Bible repudiates. The gospel repudiates. I tell you tonight then, this verse challenges and exposes Roman Catholic doctrine. In essence, the doctrines of Rome have not changed. Teaches that grace is infused into the heart and life of the child when it's baptized, and then it lives a life of good works and adherence to the sacraments of Roman Catholic Church. And if that individual does enough, well, God will weigh up the good deeds against the bad. And after so many years in purgatory, they'll maybe get into heaven. The gospel still repudiates that doctrine. And that is why in this church and in this denomination, we believe in challenging that doctrine. We believe in separating from that false doctrine. And one thing that we cannot understand is how there are those who want to champion Luther, want to remember him, want to laud and applaud his work. And yet even as Protestants, they are in churches that tonight are hand in hand with Rome. Men and women, the call of Scripture is clear. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's the legacy of Luther. He separated from Rome. He preached the gospel in all its fullness. And God used him to start a work throughout Europe that turned Europe upside down and led to a mighty move of God's Spirit. Used men like William Farrell. Used men like John Calvin. Men like John Knox. Turn men and women from the error of Rome. The justification was by works. Turn them to the light of the gospel. I want to tell you tonight, we affirm that we will stand where Martin Luther stood. We will stand where the reformers stood. separated from all doctrinal error that teaches justification before God in any other way than through faith alone in Christ alone. And I trust that that will be your stand, your position, and that you too will stand outside the camp, bearing his reproach, opposing all religious error. It has been rightly said that justification is the doctrine upon which a church either stands or falls. And what that means is simply this: if a church is wrong on the doctrine of justification, then it has fallen and is no longer a church of Christ. But if it stands true on the doctrine of justification, then it is true to Christ. And I tell you, we can apply it to churches and we can apply it to individuals. We can disagree with other Christians on the doctrine of sanctification. Now, we can disagree with other Christians on various other doctrines, perhaps church government, even on the subject of baptism. But it's not fundamental to the salvation of their souls. But I tell you, the doctrine of justification is something we cannot ever disagree upon and remain in fellowship with. Because if a man or woman is wrong on the doctrine of justification, then their soul is still lost. They're still in the broad road that leads to hell. They need to be saved. They need to see the truth that Luther saw, that the soul is only justified when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to it, having been received by faith. Are you standing tonight in redemption ground? Has your soul been saved? Are you justified before God? Or are you yet in your sins? May you answer honestly. And if you have never received Christ by faith, may you do so tonight for Jesus' sake.